Good morning. Enjoying the nice misty weather for a long weekend? Okay, let's commit our time to God in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity of looking at your word. We thank our Father that it's alive and active and wants us to live by it. Help me as I explain it. Help us to be able to understand what I say. And help us, our Father, to put it into practice, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're going to be talking about death, as Kate has already told us, and also resurrection leads to the end of death, if you're interested in that. Now, how many of you know people who don't believe that Jesus rose again from the dead? Oh, sorry, there is a sermon outline for those who'd like to know where I'm heading, and there are some, we're going to have some things in the overhead. It's on the back of your program. Thank you. It's good to have a person at the back to remind me what I'm supposed to do. Thank you. So many people who don't believe in life after death or even that Jesus rose again from the dead. Now, the founders of two major religions of the world, Islam and Buddhism, both died and were placed into tombs, Muhammad in Medina in 732 AD and Buddha in 483 BC. There's no claim to them that they actually rose again from the dead. They don't speak of resurrection of the dead. But Christianity alone, as of all the religions, claims that God not only came and lived amongst people, but he also actually came, he died, and he rose again from the dead. And that's been central to the Christian gospel since the beginning of the time. Now, for 40 days after his death and resurrection, he appeared to many different people at different times and different places. He actually ate with some of them, showing that he wasn't a ghost. He actually lived with them. And from the very beginning, Christian belief has been based on the fact that Jesus died and rose again from the dead on the third day. And he's still alive today. His followers told everyone about that. And Jesus is alone, is still alive in heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father. And he, of course, is the second person of the Trinity. For the next 40 days, he appeared to people, and then he ascended to heaven. And from the very first Christian sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, his focus was the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And Christianity has always been central to the gospel message in all the 26 books of the New Testament. Jesus never rose again from the dead. There is no Christianity. It doesn't exist. It's a hoax. It's a myth. Without it, it's just fictitious. And yet the amazing thing is, if it's fictitious, how has it changed millions of people down through the centuries throughout the world? In almost every country of the world you have Christians. On a myth? It's beggar's belief, doesn't it? And yet people deny that Jesus rose again from the dead. It also announces the future end of death in the fullness of time, when God's plan comes in and Jesus comes back to death. And it was great to see Tommy come back to life again. And he's been living ever since, but unfortunately he's going to die like the rest of us. But Jesus continues to live and will do so until he comes back. Now, in the first 11 verses, we see the resurrection grounds the gospel in time, reality, and genuine world history. Now, in the first two verses, Paul reminds them they believe the gospel that he first preached them. If you go to the book of Acts, chapter 18, Paul spent 18 months in that place in Corinth. God told him to stay there. He said there are many people who are going to respond in that place. And they did. But it was a very immoral place, and they had a lot of philosophers and all sorts of other things. The word to Corinthianize meant that you were immoral. And that was the word that was used, because there was so much immorality. But part of their Corinthian belief system is the fact that they didn't believe, that they believed that the mortality of the soul, in other words, the soul can, the body died, the soul continued to live on. Remember the song, John Brown's body lies a-moulting in the grave, but his soul goes marching on? Well, that's a segment of that, and that's true. But the fact is that Jesus came back to life in a body form, and he met with people, and they recognized him as who he was, and as I said, he spoke with them. So Paul reminds them that he preached this gospel, and they responded by faith. By responding by faith, they were saved from God's judgment, because they put their personal trust in Jesus. But he says, If you want that to hold fast for you, if you want to benefit from that, you have to continue firmly in your faith right to the very end. You can't give up halfway, because otherwise it's a waste of time. You're heading for hell and you don't know it if you give up on the resurrection. And maybe you need to be reminded of that. And so we see that Paul also met the Lord on the road to Damascus. We see here the empty tomb. That's the focus of Christian faith, and it always has been. The next one we talk about is in chapter 15, verse 3 to 4. And he talks about the most important part of the gospel. And he says, central to the gospel is the death of Jesus. What does it tell you? Paul says, what I received, I passed on to you. Now, the fact is that Paul was a man called Saul. He lived in Tarsus, which is in present-day Turkey. He was a guy that was a Jew. He was a Pharisee. He knew the law. He wasn't around when Jesus lived his life. But he was told by the people the basics of his Christian faith. And he says, I believed it because I met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. And you can read about that in chapter 9 of the book of Acts. But he says, I want to pass on to you of first importance. In other words, the Christian gospel totally is focused on that Christ died for our sins, was buried, he was raised on the third day, all according to the scriptures, and then he appeared to various people. Now let's look at that in a bit of detail. You know, there are a lot of gospels out there that add a lot of things to the gospel, and they move away from the central fact of the gospel is the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And why did Jesus die? He died for our sins. The fact is that all of us are sinners and we're under God's judgment, but Jesus came to die for our sins. He was buried to show that he was physically dead. In fact, the governor said, I won't release his dead body until I'm told by the soldiers that he's dead. And he was really dead, and they said, okay, you can take the body. He was put in a grave, in a tomb. But on the third day, when they went to find the body to do the things they do with Jewish bodies, to anoint all sorts of ointments and things, we're told that he was not there. And all of this is according to the scriptures. In other words, in the Old Testament, we read about the death and the resurrection of Jesus. We're given some various references there that in the notes that you can look up. In the book of Isaiah, the book of Psalms, it talks about Jesus dying and Jesus coming back to life again. And then it goes on to say he appeared to different people over the 40-day period. Now, various followers of Jesus saw the empty tomb, were told he had risen. Then he appeared to them. The first person we are told in this account he appeared to was Peter. Now, why did he go to Peter? Because, you see, Peter was the one that denied he knew Jesus three times before Jesus was crucified. And Jesus had told him he's going to do it, and Peter said, no ways. And when he did it, he was actually broken to the heart. He went out and cried tears of repentance. And Jesus knew that. He knew his heart. And he knew that Peter had failed, but he wanted to assure people on the basis of what he'd done on the cross, he died for Peter's sins, just like he died for your sins and for my sins. And he restored Peter, and he became one of the leading lights in the Christian church. Then he appeared to the 12 apostles. Well, actually, the 11 at the time. The word 12 is just a picture of what that is. Of 12 apostles, remember, Judas went and committed suicide. Then he appeared to 500 all at once. And we're told it was probably in Galilee. After he rose again, he said, go to Galilee, and I'll see you there. Then he came to James, his half-brother, who is the child of Joseph and Mary, but not Jesus. He was just a half-brother. And that was the importance of him, because he became a leader in the Christian church. We go to Acts chapter 15, you'll see that. But prior to Jesus' death and resurrection, he didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah, the promised one, of Son of God. But after resurrection, after he'd seen Jesus, having been raised from the dead, he believed in him, and he became a leading light, and we have a book of James in the Bible because of it. Then we are told that Jesus told his disciples he knew that they had become the Christian church leaders. So he wanted them to be convinced that he had been raised from the dead because they'd seen him with their own eyes. Then he says in the verses 8 through 11, Paul was transformed, the Pharisee Saul. He became an apostle, and we're told in the next one, thanks Mark, in Acts chapter 9. As he was on the road to Damascus to get hold of all the Christians who said that Jesus had died and rose again, he didn't believe it. He passionately hated it. He believed it was an affront to God. He wanted to be passionate against it. He got people, put them in jail. He had them beaten up. And then he was going to Damascus and Syria to do the same thing. And what happened? All of a sudden, there was a flash of light. And he was struck down and he was struck blind. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you talking to me?" "I'm Jesus whom you persecute," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city of Damascus, and you'll be told what you must do in my name throughout the world." And that was the commissioning of Paul, Saul of Tarsus, to become Paul the great apostle. We've been to Turkey, and he walked thousands of miles up and down hills and valleys to preach the gospel the rest of his life, and he was killed at the end of it because of that. He was a man that was caught up. He knew, he says, "I'm not worthy to be called an apostle, but because of God's grace and mercy, God brought me out of darkness. He opened my eyes to see the truth of the gospel. I responded, and then I spent the rest of my life telling people about it until I was killed because of it." That was the passion that he had. And then he says, he was given this big responsibility. He was going to speak before governors, rulers, and kings, and to Gentiles to preach the gospel, and that's exactly what he did. And then it says, doesn't matter which, at the end of verse 11, doesn't matter which gospel you preach, which person preaches the gospel amongst the apostles, we all preach the same message, and you have to believe it by repenting and trusting in Jesus because of it. Then he moves on to verses 12 to 20 and the last 30 to 34. The resurrection generates assurance of faith, but there were some people who were saying the resurrection of Jesus did not happen. And he says, if that is true, then you've got a problem. And they listed a whole list of reasons why it was a problem if you didn't believe in the resurrection. Thanks, Mark. We'll just look at four. Next one. If Jesus has not been raised, then our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. All the time I spend doing what I'm doing, says Paul, has been an absolute waste of time if there's no resurrection, because without the death and resurrection of Jesus, there's no Christianity. It doesn't exist. And your faith is a waste of time. You've got false faith if you believe there's no resurrection. And he says, what's more, you're still in your sins, heading for hell under God's judgment, and there's nothing you can do to take it away. It's your destiny. We're telling lies actually about God by saying that God actually raised Jesus from the dead. If there's no resurrection, we're telling lies about God. Sorry, can I go back to the previous one? I haven't finished yet, so the previous one going back, sorry. Oops. Sorry, something's gone wrong. Okay. Okay, so he's saying that then we're telling lies about God, and therefore there's a problem. We need to do something about it. Then he also says that if we are the ones that actually only have hope in Jesus and for this life, and then he didn't rise again from the dead, then we are the most dumb people in the world. We actually believe a fallacy of truth, an untruth, which doesn't exist. And therefore, this is terrible. And he says all those who already died are still in their sins. They're actually living in hell under God's judgment and not escaping. But he says, don't be put off by that. Because in fact, Jesus has been raised from the dead. If only we have hope in Christ for this life, thank you, Tony, for we are to be pitied more than all men. Then he moves on to verses 29 to 34, the last few verses, and he talks about his arguments from Christian experience. In verses 30 to 32, Paul says, if there's no resurrection, why am I suffering persecution? Because it's a waste of time. Wherever I go, I get persecuted. I get beaten with 39 lashes. I get beaten up because I preach about the resurrection. If there's no resurrection, what I'm doing is an absolute waste of time. I'm in constant danger every day as I seek to serve the church of Jesus. If we don't have hope in Jesus for this life only and not for life after death, then everything I'm doing is a waste of time. We may as well eat and drink and be merry because no one's going to judge us. We're going to hell anyway. We might as well live our lives up and not be worried about it. And that's what Paul goes on to say in verses 32, 33 and 34. He says, don't be stupid. Don't sin by believing an untruth. Of course there's a resurrection. Of course Jesus has been raised to life. Don't believe what other people say, because the facts are there. They're historical facts. They cannot be changed. And if you don't believe me, look at the way Jesus has changed the lives of all these people around us, who've been transformed from their evil, self-centered lives to become ones that serve God. He says, shame on you if you believe in the fact there's no resurrection. But in fact, there is a resurrection. Then he goes on verses 20 to 28. And he talks about the resurrection of Jesus guarantees a harvest of truth, forgiveness, and future hope. He says here, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Sorry, having the same problem. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Let's go back there. He's really been raised because the future harvest guarantees that all who trust him will be raised to life, to eternal life, when Jesus comes back to this world. If you go to verses 21 and 22, he says, for since death came through a man, Adam, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man, Jesus. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Now what's he talking about? Well, he's talking about Genesis chapter 2 and 3, when it says that death and sin and separation from God entered the world because Adam, the first man, rebelled against God. And everyone born since then, except for Jesus, has been born into this world as a self-centered person, only concerned for himself. Now, if you don't believe in the fact that we're all born that way, you just look at a young baby as he grows up and tell me there's no such thing as original sin. And every baby is the same. They're very self-centered. They do things to please themselves. And as we grow older, we do the same thing, except we become more subtle about it. We can conceal it from people, but we are the main focus of our lives. That's what sin and self-centeredness is. But what Jesus has come to do is come to change that. He's come to reverse everything that Adam did by dying on the cross as a perfect sacrifice to take away your sin and my sin. What I have to do is repent of my sin, recognize I'm a sinner, I'm under God's judgment, I cannot remove that by myself. I need to turn my back on self, as Tommy did there, and turn my eyes towards God. Turning back on my self-centered nature and ask God to come into my life and change me. And you know what? He gives us the Holy Spirit to help us to be changed as we read the Bible and get transformed by the renewing of the Spirit. Now that's the first thing. Then he goes on verse 23. But each of us in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Now what's the first fruits? Well, every year, the Jewish part of their worship services or annual festivals was the festival of first fruits. They used to come with their first fruits of their crops, whether it was grapes, wheat, corn, olives, whatever it was. They used to present this to God and have a festival of thanksgiving to God for giving them the soil and the rain and the sun and all the things that made their crops grow. And that was a down payment of the full crop that was come as the season went on. And that's what the Christian gospel is about. You see, Jesus was raised as the first fruit in 30 AD. He came back to life to show there is life after death. And when he returns a second time to judge everybody, everyone who's a believer in Jesus will be raised to life with him, and that's the fulfillment of the full crop. And there will be a judgment after that. And that's what these verses are talking about in verses 20 to 23. Move on to 24 to 28. And what does it say? The kingdom of God is made up of all those... Sorry, next one. We're having a problem, so I must have done the wrong thing. So we can have the next one, which is Mark chapter 1. Mark was Mark chapter 1 day. When Jesus came, the very beginning of his ministry in the book of Mark, he said, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. In other words, the kingdom of God is made up of those people who've repented and believed. If you haven't repented and believed, you're not part of God's kingdom. And therefore, you'll be judged by God as we all will, but you won't be able to say, Jesus died for me because I've never repented and put my trust in him. That's a consequence. Then he goes on verse 24. He says, the end will come when Jesus, the judge, comes back. He'll hand over the kingdom of God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. Now, the end will come. Of course, Jesus will hand everything over. But before that, we live in a world where many people have rejected God. And when Jesus comes back the second time, he has to conquer all those enemies. And you go to the book of Revelation, you can read lots of things about what he's going to do. We're not going to look at that now, but what we need to recognize is the fact that Jesus must reign until he conquers every force opposed to him in heavens and on the earth. In other words, all those agnostics, all those atheists, all those evil people, all those evil nations have rejected God, all those false religions, all those anti-God governments, all those people who, those countries, whether cultural groups or countries or individuals in their lives, have rejected God, those are the people that Jesus needs to overcome. And the way he's going to overcome it, he has overcome it already, is through his death and resurrection. When he comes the second time, he's going to bring all those things to an end, because he's going to conquer everything. And we're told the last thing he's going to conquer is death. Thanks. Next one. And I just want to say, it's in Corinthians and Revelation, two different books of the Bible, but the Bible message is constantly the same. The last enemy destroyed is death, we're told by Paul. What does John say in the book of Revelation? Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. In other words, at that judgment seat, there's going to be a second death. And there's only going to be two groups of people: those who believe in Jesus and those who don't. And those who don't will be cast into the lake of fire with the devil and Satan and all the others. And also those who believe in Jesus will go to be with God forever and live in heaven with him. And it talks about that in the book of Revelation. Chapter 19, it says, Satan himself will be cast into the lake of fire, and all his enemies, all his demons and evil spirits and things we read about. So that's the basics of the Christian message. Death will come around because of the resurrection. The second death will be the end. There'll only be life in heaven or life in hell. The question is, where are you going to be? Have you made that decision? Have you accepted Jesus? Are you allowing him to change you? And if he is changing you, what are you doing about those who don't believe? Are you concerned for them? Are you praying for them? Are you seeing, giving opportunities to work how you can share the gospel with them? Because that's what our Christian life's all about. We're here to serve the King, who's Jesus, in the world, to bring others out of the kingdom of darkness into the wonderful kingdom of light. Before death comes the second time, and when none of us knows when that'll be, we need to be concerned about the lost and sharing our faith with them so they too can become Christians. Let's pray.